John begins with eternity to display to us the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Savior, the delight of the God who is here and who is ours. You know, that's a sense that we need to get. We need to get a sense as we look at the book of John, but as we look at life as a whole, of the greatness of who Jesus is. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and can we be honest with ourselves for a few minutes? We all would like to share a little greatness, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you like to be noticed? Wouldn't you like for there to be this sense in which there is something in you that is valued? There is something of your worth and your greatness that is on display. You know, that can work to our advantage and our disadvantage. You know, in team sports, as a coach, sometimes I will realize that there is this interesting balance between one succeeding and all succeeding. As fans of a local university, we all know when one's glory becomes more important than the glory of the whole, that can do damage to a whole team, a whole community. You know, there is this sense in which we are all striving for something more. And sometimes, to be honest with you, that just gets in our way. It gets in our way because we begin to think about us and us and us and our well-being and our worth and our greatness in such a way that it dismisses everybody around us. And then we become thieves of the greatness of God. Now, some of us, we realize, you know, we shouldn't be proud about our greatness. We ought to see more around us than just what's going on in us. And yet, we still struggle with it, don't we? We struggle with that desire for greatness. You know, we make a mistake and something doesn't quite go well. We're trying to be helpful. We've stepped into an issue or into a life decision or into a problem. And then all of a sudden the plan doesn't work and we look up and we say to the person we're working with, "I'm such an idiot." You know, in one way that just seems like a little step back. But in some ways it is that sense that's in our soul of, we expect ourselves to be perfect and great and right all the time. You know that text message where you're in conversation and it's hard to be with another and you say something like, "Well, if I was a message, I would just delete myself from existence." That's not humility. That's the struggle of desiring to be first, center stage, and great in your own soul. But I want you to know from the Gospel of John this morning, that God has more for you. He has more for you than your own greatness. He has more for you than your own resume. He has more for you than standing center stage. Because that spot is already taken. God has entered human history and He has put His Son, the Divine One, the distinct Son of God, He has put Him center stage for us to delight. John comes to us this morning, and what does he show us? The greatness that resides within us? No, he shows us the greatness that resides within Him. The beauty of the Gospel, John, as it begins where all creation should end, with Jesus at center stage. Oh yes, we might end up stage right or stage left of the Savior, because He shares well and we have the opportunity to reflect the joy and greatness of our Savior to a world. But Jesus has first place. And there's what we get here in this text. This is a text that shows us who Jesus is. It gives us a sense of origin, of essence, of God becoming man, the person and work of Jesus as Creator and Redeemer, to make us His own. There's some good news here. You know, I mentioned just a little bit by way of introduction the different ways that the Gospels start, but each Gospel has its own distinctiveness. And one of the things that I think is helpful here as we look at the greatness of God this morning is to understand that eternity, that greatness of God is really a theme that runs throughout the whole book of John. Here in John, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, in Matthew, we get Jesus as the son of David. In Matthew, Matthew has this premise of speaking to a Jewish people about the fulfillment of the coming of Messiah, and Jesus is king in Matthew. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is servant. Mark wants to declare that Jesus is the Son of Man, that He has come not to serve Himself, but to serve. He came not, Mark 10:45, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In the Gospel of Luke, we get the beauty of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is God, but Jesus is man. And so in that Gospel, Jesus is the son of Adam. It's a display of the humanity and the care and the compassion of the Savior. But here in the Gospel of John, Jesus, Son of God, is declared. And He is eternal and equal and exalted with the Father. There is this sense when we hunger for greatness, really what we're hungering for is relationship to the Great One. You know, it's not that we come this morning and we are received because we have given our best to Jesus. No, we come this morning and we're received because Jesus has given His best to us. The greatness of God on display. Because the Son of God is in our midst. And we are reminded that as God has put Jesus center stage, the Word is sent. The Word is sent relationally and directively to us. This morning, I want you to understand that God has put Jesus center stage for all the world to see, and that that unspeakable majesty belongs to Christ alone, because the Word sent is relational and directive. I want you to see that this morning with me in the text. That the ministry of Jesus will be relational and directive because it's a part of who He is. Notice there in our text that Jesus, the Word sent, that His essence is cosmic, creative, and life-giving. Cosmic, creative, and life-giving. There in verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice there's big statements, right? You want to blow the circuits that drive the engine of your brain? Try to think on this for a while. Right? Try to, with finite mind, get the vastness of what's being said here. What's being said here? In the beginning was the Word. Co-eternal. Jesus is eternal. Not created, not made. Eternal. And He is co-eternal with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. This big statement that God in Christ has always been. He is co-eternal with the Father, but He's also co-equal with the Father. Notice there in the verse there in verse 1, and the Word was with God. That's a statement of equality. In His essence, every bit God, and every bit equal with God. And the Word was God. The exaltation deserved by God Himself is given and deserved by the Son. And so Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He is co-equal with God the Father. He is co-exalted with God. It's the sense in which what God wants us to see about Himself, what John wants to put on center stage here, is that Jesus is both divine and distinctive. You know, you might have Jehovah's Witness come knock at your door one day. And they're going to want to argue this verse. And they're going to say that, you know, some of the thes should are not there, and some of them should be placed in different places. Bring them to me. Let's sit down. Because the precision of the Greek is actually wonderful here. It's not that Jesus is the only God. Jesus is God in community. Jesus is God relationally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that that's a gift to you. Compared to every other religion in the world, Christianity is, at its heart, relational in eternity and in time. And the beauty of the gospel is this, is that Jesus is not alone, and neither are you. What's being set up here in the Gospel of John is the identity of the Christ who relates in the Godhead, in three persons, in three personalities in the Godhead. This one God who relates to people well because He relates within Himself well. There is this wonder of the divinity, the right of God over all things, and the distinctiveness. This Son is our Savior. He is the one given to us and for us. The one who is master over creation and redemption. And so, you know, there are moments when I feel alone. Are there moments where you feel alone? The beauty of the gospel is it isn't true. You know, your experience will lie to you. And it does. But what God comes and reminds us is that the beauty of having a triune God is that He relates and He relates to us. You may feel lonely, but you are not alone. Him who is God of all the universe knows you by name. And He is committed to come. Jesus, eternally God, entered our world that we might relate to Him the way He has related to us in the beauty of His goodness. There is this sense here in which the divinity and the distinctiveness of Jesus is put on display, that we might know the beauty that God is not alone, neither are we. But notice the text doesn't stop there. It tells us who Jesus is in His essence. But it wants us to see some of what Jesus has done. But it's important to understand that this is a being verse here in verse 1. You know, I did a wedding on January 1st. It was for a family in the church and some dear friends. And the friend the father of the groom and I have been friends for a number of years. And I've known him outside of our church. He was the headmaster of a school that our kids attend, but now he lives in St. Louis. And whenever he comes and see me, when he was here a few years back, he would always say, "Hey, how you doing, Pastor Coach Dad?" That was how he knew me. Never called me by name. I think he knows my name, but he never ever called me by name. He always called me, "Hey, Pastor Coach Dad." And he knew me by my roles. That was how we had related. He knew me by pastoring because I'd spoken many times at that school. He knew me as a coach because I coached soccer and swimming at that school. And he knows me as a dad, as a dad to my children who are friends of his sons. And so he always speaks to me that way. "Hey, Pastor Coach Dad." You know, it might confuse you a little bit, but it's the mission of Jesus is coming. We're going to get there next week, right? The lights has shone into the world. He is shining. But before we get to what Jesus does, you need to see who Jesus is. The eternal God. The eternal God who creates. Notice there in verse 3, He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. But in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What is He saying there? It's all here because Jesus put it here. Jesus is cosmic. He stands outside of time, outside of space, and His eternality. He is larger than life, even though He is life. He is larger than life, but He is creative. Everything that is here is a product of the Word. Of the Word God sent. Jesus made it all. The beauty of the creation that you live in is the idea of the uncreated Son. The uncreated Son created all that is there. I mean, the vastness of space. Can you imagine it? We have a hard time considering how vast creation is. No one truly knows. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars. God created it all. Jesus spoke it into being. We live in a creation that is magnificent and wonderful. God has made this terra firma, this earth that we walk upon. He has created. And so time is His. Jesus is bigger than time. Space is His. Jesus is bigger than space. And everything that is in it is His because He made it. from the wonders of the mountains and the hills to the glories of a sunset on the beach, those are all Jesus' ideas. From the majesty of the coral reef, from seahorses and clownfish, to the mastery of the bald eagle that soars in the sky, those belong to Jesus too. Everything that is made was made by the Word of our God, Jesus Himself. In Christianity Explored, which we'll begin again in a month or two, we often talk about the majesty and glory and greatness of God's creation. And one of the ways we often illustrate that is about humanity and how God has made us. Did you know that there are 75,000 feet of blood vessels in your body. There are trillions and trillions of cells in your body. If you took one DNA, the coding of the imprint of who you are, if you stretch that out, it would stretch out 6 feet. It'd be about my height, if you could do that. And if you took all the DNA in your body and you stretched it to the moon and back, you could do that 8,000 times. Can you just get a sense of the greatness of who Jesus is? He is the one who has given direction to all that is. He relates to it. He directs it because He gives Himself to it. Creation was Jesus' idea. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have authored and accomplished and applied the work of creation and redemption, that we might know Him. Not only is He creative, but notice here in verse 4, He is life. We have a Savior who has made it all, and He is the source of all life. Notice there in verse 4, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now notice there, it is Jesus who gives life. But notice that's not exactly what the text there. What does it say there? He gives life. Everything we have is a gift from Him. But it says there that He is life. The source of life. The essence of life. The goal of life belongs to Jesus. Now if I could do anything for you this morning, it would be to extend your vision of the greatness of Christ. You know, I think one of the reasons that we get four Gospels, by the way, one of the reasons we get four Gospels is because you can't let one person tell the story of Jesus. No one can tell that story fully. And each of the Gospels gives you something distinctive about the work of Jesus, something beautiful about the person of Jesus. But the reason God gives you four Gospels, four stories of the work of Jesus, is because God wants you to have a Bible-sized view of the Savior. He wants you to have a Bible-sized view of the greatness of who Christ is. And He is not only the author of life, He is life. I mean, can you imagine with me for a minute what that means for you? Everything that is a part of your day is a gift from your God. He has made us for Himself. And He has given us life. He is the source of life. And we will learn in the Gospel of John, He is the source of new life. Jesus is the fountain of all life. Go back today and read Psalm 36. Where does life come from? Psalm 36:9. You, O Lord, are the fountain of life. We'll make our way into the Gospel of John, and we're going to find out that Jesus Himself is life to the world. We're going to make our way into John 3, that great passage that contains the verse that almost everybody in the world seems to know. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have life. But before that, earlier in John 3, what does He tell us? That life is a gift. That new life, regeneration, look there in John 3:3, what you will find is that regeneration, life, new life is given. The source of that? God Himself. Just a few verses later here in chapter 1 and verse 12. There are those who would see the light and not respond to it, but there are those who would receive it. And he would say in verse 12 there, "But to all who did receive him and believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Your life is bound up in His life. And that's why I want you to see this morning that while God starts big in the Gospel of John, He doesn't do that to overwhelm you, but to paint a beautiful portrait of the greatness of the Son He has extended to us. You see, God is relational and directive. Because He relates to us and because He directs us, He has rights over us. And here is the beauty of the text for us. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's enough to mean that Jesus is God and you're not, right? But Pastor Wade says that quite a bit, right? I'm always pushing against your self-sovereignty to see God's sovereignty to you. But what I want you to see this morning is that God has placed Jesus center stage in His person, in His work. The Word is relational, and the Word is directive. You know, because God is relational, there is this call in the Gospel of John and for us this morning to get in the game because we're not alone. Get in the game. Don't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Open towards God. It's in Japanese, and so if there's anybody in the room who speaks Japanese, you can correct my Japanese. But I don't know if you've heard of this new in its diagnosis, this new phenomenon called hikikorama. No, that's not, I didn't say it right. Hikikoramori. It is a Japanese word for social isolation. 1% of the whole population of Japan right now has been diagnosed with a social disorder where they are pulling back from society. This idea, the word means to exclude from, or the being of being excluded from in the Japanese. But the idea here is that there are waves of people, most of them out of their teens into their young 20s, who for 6 months or more will not come out of their house. They are isolating themselves from the rest of society. You know what I have noted in our experience in America is that we do the same too, right? The great, not so great. Those who are largely drawn out in society as great, and those who feel like they have no place in society, that's what they begin to do. They begin to isolate themselves. Because we tend to think of greatness only in horizontal ways, only in person-to-person ways. But you know what God has done? In Jesus, He has invaded our world. Divinity has entered humanity in such a way to remind us that we are not alone. You are not alone. There is a lot in this world, as Duncan, as Rankin Wilburn would say, there is a lot in this world that would just seek to flatten your soul. Your soul ever feel flat? Just like God in relationship, people in relationship just bounces off your soul. You know, you go to work day in, day out, and work just numbs you. You have relationships, and those relationships have scarred you. You've got illness in your background, and it's just a fearful journey of what you're going to lose. There is this sense in which the barrage of being in a broken world just flattens the soul. It just flattens us. And we want to retreat inward. And the Gospel of God says, no, you are not alone. The Gospel of God says, God is not alone, and you are not alone. Jesus comes to make much of Himself for the glory of our relationship to Him. Don't run. Get in the game. Don't run from God. You're not alone. Are you exposed before God? That's what some of you don't like, right? You think you're hiding from God, but you're not. Are you exposed? Yes. But Jesus shares His greatness. He doesn't hide from us and He doesn't hoard it. He has come in order to relate to us. It'll maybe just be a few of you this morning, but I suppose that it probably is more, that have those moments when no one else is around and you wonder what life is all about. The goal of life is to relate to the One who has made you. And I've got good news for us all this morning. God has come for relationship. God has come for us. He does relate for us. Don't let the brokenness of the world flatten your soul. Receive. Receive what Jesus has to give. You were made for relationship. God comes to you this morning and says, you were made for relationship, so receive. You know, that would be the beauty of this day, is to hear God's Word, to see the eternality of God who has come to you personally this morning, and to receive relationship that is a joy, and it's received by faith. But it's not just for you, it's for us. There's an us sense to this text. Because Jesus is not alone and we are not alone, we get to come around each other. Jesus is working in us and He is working through us in one another. There's a we-ness. W-E-N-E-S-S. A we part of this text. That we are to relate to God and to one another in relationship. Yeah, it's hard. Because not many of you smell outwardly, but some of you smell inwardly. You know, there are moments where you've taken a good shower and you look good on the outside, but there's moments where unkind words come out of your mouth. Or a disappointment exudes into your relationship. Or harshness is spewed forth. And there's where we need to put Jesus, right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. Because He came to relate to us. Let's not deny that we're broken people. That we're made for relationship and we're not very good at it. But let us acknowledge that Jesus is good at it. You need relationship. Don't hide yourself from God and from one another. Don't do that thing which is being done through cultures throughout the world where you isolate and pull back. No, press in. Press in to the God who has made Himself known and loves to relate to you. The word sin is relational and He is directive. You know, not only are we called to get into the game because Jesus hasn't left us alone, we're called to get under His guidance so that we won't go astray. We are called to get under His guidance so we won't go astray. If God made it all, if it all belongs to God, if the whole concept of time and space and humanity and reality belongs to God, there's where you go for direction. There's what you need. You need to trace backwards to the greatness of God and bring the greatness of God to your day. You need to look back in history and see who is bigger than history himself and bring that into your day. There's a guidance you need. And God is the only one big enough to give it all to you. It was just a normal day, it seemed, or so it would seem from King George III in his diary. He went to bed one evening and he wrote in his diary, in his journal, "Nothing important happened today." That day in history was July 4th, 1776. On these shores, the Continental Congress had been meeting, and on that day was published the work of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson's personal motto was, "Rebellion to a tyrant is belief in God." And he published that day through the Continental Congress the Declaration of Independence. Now, we can argue the theology of Thomas Jefferson. I'd be happy to do that at some other time. He was a deist. But King George didn't see what was happening that day. He didn't have the control that he thought he had over the known world of his day. But I want you to know this day, there's nothing that gets past the eye of Jesus. He is in control. There's nothing in his journal today that's going to say nothing happened today. Because he is directing and making and upholding all that is for your good and mine. But you know what that means. If Jesus is center stage, then you can't be center stage. So lovingly, can I say to you today, don't make it all about yourself. Don't make it all about you. You need one who will lead you, and God has done so. You know, why are we studying the Gospel of John together? Because belief directs life. Why was John written? That we might believe and know Him who has come. Look at John chapter 21. There is life, and it is a gift of your Savior. So take guidance from God. This day, whatever your situation, good or tough, light or dark, easy or heavy, there's a God who speaks and who directs, who is willing to give Himself to us, and so we take our guidance from Him. God comes and He says to you this day, I'm the boss, and that's for your good. So stop going your own way and turn to the God who is and who has come, and rest by faith, not in your work, but in His work. The good news this morning, the eternal God, He hadn't come to Westminster this morning. He hadn't come to this sanctuary. He hasn't come to you so that you can give Him your best work. No, Jesus came to give you His best work. That's worth taking hold of. That's worth living for. That's worth walking in. The Word of God sent. God is relational and He is directive. And the beauty of the Gospel is He is ours. Sinners who have need of Him have hope in Him. So sometimes you might hear me called pastor, coach, dad. Those are only roles in my life. The truth is, if you want to look at identity, I am broken and beautiful. Broken because I am sin marred by the destruction in my own soul, but beautiful because Jesus has captured and adopted me as His child. Beautiful in the eyes of God because of the work of the Savior. I want you to know, if you're new to church or new to Christianity this morning, it's not just for the guy standing up front. It's for everyone in the room. And it's for you. Find your hope in the One who made it all, rules it all, and owns it all. Jesus, the Son of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, this is a big passage, too big to capture in 35 minutes, too good to leave hanging on the shelf. But we are thankful that while we can spend a lifetime studying who You are, because You are eternal, we will have forever to discover Your truth, to rejoice that You are God, to rejoice that You are our God, and that You give Yourself relationally and directively to Your people. Give us, Father, relationship to You and one another and direction for the day, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, amen.